This has been 8 months now of learning different names of God. And as we understand those names, I found for myself, really it's spiritually transforming, isn't it? I mean, when you lay a hold of these names of who God is, it's going to change your thinking about God. It's going to change how you see yourself, how you see the others around you, life around you, the world around you. But for me, it's even changed my prayer life because I find myself using these names of God with understanding and claiming these names as I'm asking God in prayer for different situations and different issues and for different things, or just praising God in prayer. I praise Him for the different names. So let's review these names. September was Elohim. What does that name mean? Elohim. Anybody remember? Yes. All-powerful one. Creator. Good. October was Jehovah Tiskenu. Anybody remember that one? Jehovah Tiskenu. The Lord our what?
Righteousness.
Yes, the Lord our righteousness. And what a powerful name that is when we realize the depths of that, that He is our righteousness. He covers us, our sins, with His righteousness. November was El Roy. This name means what? El Roy.
The God who sees you.
Yes, the God who sees me. Yes. And December, we looked at Father and we learned who our Heavenly Father is. January was Jehovah Rapha. The significance is what? Jehovah Rapha.
Lord who heals.
Yes, the Lord who heals. And we looked at how that's not just physical, but spiritual, emotional healing He brings to our lives. Then February was Jehovah Rohi. And what is the meaning of that beautiful name?
The Lord is my shepherd.
Yes, the Lord is my shepherd. That was a deep study. And then last month in March, we studied Adonai. And who remembers what the meaning of this powerful name is, Adonai? Yes, master, the God who rules, Lord, master, good. And this morning we're studying El Olam. The meaning of this, as we said, is the eternal God, the everlasting God. So El means, who remembers, what does El itself mean? The strong one. El means the strong one. And Olam is a Hebrew word that means for a long time, always, forever. So if you combine El, the strong one, and Olam, forever, we have a name of God that means the everlasting God, or without beginning, without end. He spans all of what? All of eternity. He spans eternity. He isn't confined by time as He lives outside of the limits of time. He placed that time on the human race when He made the world and when He made mankind. So God is outside of that realm. And that's where it gets a little bit difficult understanding this. It's a little bit more abstract. But let's look at Genesis 1:5. Genesis 1:5. Good morning, Mary. It's good to have you with us.
Good morning.
Would you read that for us, Marian? Yes.
Sure. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
Thank you. So we see that phrase, the first day. So when the world was created, time as we know it was born also. There wasn't days and hours in eternity with God. So when we look at this name of God, we're seeing He's existing outside of the concept of time because He always has been, He always will be. So when we meditate on that word, El, the strong one, Olam, eternity, forever, we see this God of all eternity and its happenings, He's way above it. He's way above this confined of what we're living in right now as today. And He's in control of it. He's in control of it because He sees from beginning to end. And this is a little bit more difficult for us to grasp because we are confined to time. We're born at a specific date, we live in the confines of time, and then we pass off of this place here on earth. So it's imperative that we go to God's Word because we need to look at verses about God. We see the context of Olam in order to really grasp what is this saying to us. What does this mean? So let's turn together to Genesis 21, where we see this name, El Olam. Genesis 21, and in verses 22 to 34, we see El Olam in verse 33. But I really want to look at the background here because I think that what all happened preceding it has an impact on Abraham calling on God as El Olam. Would somebody read Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34? Okay, thank you, Mary Ann.
And it came to pass at that time that Amalek and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abram, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you dwell. And Abram said, I will swear. Then Abram rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. Do I go further?
Yes, through 32, please.
Oh, 32. Okay, yes. I'm sorry. So Abram took his sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abram set 7 ewe lambs of the flock of them set by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abram, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness, that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Pichol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines.
Great. And I should have said 33. I think
I'm sorry.
Said 32.
I'll read it then. Then Abram planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines many days.
Thank you. Thank you, Mary Ann.
That's where the main thing was.
Yes.
Sorry.
No, I actually said 32, did what I asked. But I think there's some really significance here between Abraham making that binding agreement or covenant with Abimelech and then worshiping God and calling on his name as the eternal, everlasting God. Because a covenant is what?
Contract.
Yeah.
Right. It's a contract that is everlasting. It's to be kept, and it is. It's forever. And I can't help but wonder if Abraham wasn't reflecting on that recent covenant that he had made with Abimelech, because he knew it was binding for all their days. And then, now, this is my thought, so perhaps, and only perhaps, but maybe it caused Abraham to think about God's covenant with him. Because God had made a lasting covenant with Abraham to give him what?
A son.
So God had made that promise. He was going to give him Isaac. And God didn't work within the confines of time with that covenant, did he? I mean, Abraham was waiting a long time for the promised son. And neither, you know, God didn't, okay, it's been whatever number of years for Abraham, so I better get on the ball here. No, he was outside of time. But also, did God work within the confines of the human reproduction clock? He didn't. They were beyond age for childbearing, and what does God do? He gives them a son. So I know these are my thoughts, but I thought, you know, I wonder if Abraham was thinking about that, how this God is outside of time because he made a covenant with me that seemed impossible, but he kept it regardless of the constraints of human time, And then he was thinking about his binding agreement that he had just made with Abimelech. And so whether that was his thought process or not, but we see him calling on the name of the Lord, and he uses a name that we don't see previous to that. We see the name El Olam, the everlasting God. So I just thought that was really interesting in that context. Michael Stewart with Bibles for America said that phrase, to call on the name of the Lord, means to, anybody want to guess first or say so first? To call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Does that just mean to pray? It actually means a little more intense.
Asking?
Okay, it's a little more intense than just asking. To call on the name of the Lord actually has a lot of emotion, feeling. It is a crying out to God, is what it really is. It means to call out to cry out to. Have you ever been there with your prayers? It's not just sitting there quietly, Lord, this is a beautiful day. Thank you for it. And Lord, would you bless my family? Or have you been there before where you've cried out to God with the tears and the loud crying out and the emotion? That's what he was doing there. That's what Abraham was doing. He had a lot of feeling, a lot of emotion, and perhaps he was thinking about all this, and he realized this is the God of all eternity who keeps his promise. He keeps his covenant. He's not confined to time, because Abraham and Sarah, they were just wringing their hands like, how is God going to keep his promise? Doesn't God realize this is impossible? No, God said, no, I am the God of eternity. And Abraham got that. He laid a hold of that here, and he cries out to him. And some people say that this place where he had this tree that was planted, this was his usual place where he would go and worship God, and he would pray to God. So he is going to this place that he is familiar with. It's a place where he prays and cries out to God, and he's recognizing, you know what? You are the everlasting God. You are the one who always existed and always will exist. You are not constrained by time like we are. So that is where we see that name being called on. But let's take a look at Psalm 90 for a clear picture of El Olam also. Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2. Let somebody read those two verses for us.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Thank you, Mary. So these two verses, I call them power-packed when it comes to communicating the eternality of God. But first, let's recognize who did God use to write this psalm? It should be, yes, Moses, right? So it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses is writing this. And he is stating that God exists in every generation. And then verse 2, it speaks to the fact that God existed before what?
The mountains.
Right, before the mountains or?
The world.
Right, the world, before creation, before we were brought on the scene. It's saying before that. But then he goes on and says, from everlasting to everlasting. And that is the word olam there in the Hebrew. Everlasting, from everlasting, or from olam to olam, you are God. In other words, from eternity past to eternity future, you are God. You have always been. Yes, Chris.
You're calling the infinity.
Okay. Yes, there's a good synonym. So no beginning, no end. That is our God. And we see Abraham, we see Moses, both declaring that God is the one who transcends time and is eternal. He is timeless. And let's look in our Bibles again in Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 28, where we're going to see this concept again. Isaiah 40 and verse 28, if somebody would read that for us. Thank you, Joy.
Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding.
Thank you. So we see here that God is limitless, and there's three ways that we see God is not limited. What are they here?
He fainteth not, I see.
Okay, so he's not limited in his what? His strength?
Strength.
Okay.
He's not weary.
I'm sorry, say that again.
He's not weary.
Okay, right. He's not limited in strength. He has all the strength, all power. He doesn't tire. But what other two things do you see here?
All his understanding is unsearchable.
Right. His understanding, his knowledge, it's unsearchable. So he's not limited in strength. He's not limited in knowledge. But look at that phrase after, have you not known, have you not heard? It's the everlasting, or olam, the everlasting, or olam God, which means the eternal. So he is not limited by what?
Time.
Time, right. So he is, God's not limited by time, by strength, or knowledge. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's always been. So it would be, certainly, when you think about it, would really be contrary to God's attributes, wouldn't it? If he were constrained by time and space. If he were limited by time and by space, would he be God? Not really. So if you turn one chapter over to Isaiah 41, verse 4, you're not going to see the word olam there. We're not going to see that word eternal or olam, but we will see the concept. So would somebody read that verse for us? Just one chapter over, Isaiah 41, verse 4.
Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginnings? I, the Lord, the first with the last, I am he.
Thank you. Thank you. And we know in other scriptures where God had said to Moses, I am, right? I am. And we see that, yes, he's the first, he's the last. Revelation has some verses that kind of parallel this. Revelation 1. There's actually three verses in Revelation 1. There's verse 4, verse 8, and verse 17. So if we could have three different ladies read those three different verses in a row, verse 4, 8, and 17. Who would read 4? Any takers for verse 4? Bonnie, and then who would read verse 8 after that? Judy, okay, and then how about 17? Who would read 17? Thank you, Carol. Okay.
John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Who is the next verse? Mary? Judy, okay.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
Thank you, ladies. So we see that over and over again, that... And we see this, really, it's the eternality of the Trinity, because we see it's Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the Lord Almighty, says who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we see it, he is saying, I was here as the first, I am the last of all of time. I am transcending time. And so that is, yes, Chris.
It's past, present, and future.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So how do we apply this to our lives? Because as human beings, we are so time-oriented, aren't we? And especially in our culture in America, we're very time-oriented. There's some cultures that aren't as rigid in their time as we are. So this understanding of the eternality of God, it doesn't come from our own experience, but as we look at verses that shed light on it, it gives us just a little bit more, a little window an open window to be able to grasp a little understanding of this. But let's talk about our lives. How are we defined as by time? We see the fingerprints of time all over our lives every day. In what ways?
Obligations.
Okay, obligations.
We age.
Okay, we age. Did anybody have an alarm clock go off this morning? Yeah, we set it for a specific time and it goes off and we get up at that specific time. At least we should if we don't press the snooze button, right? But what other ways? I mean, there are fingerprints all over our lives as far as time.
Meal time.
Yes, yes. We eat at a certain time. We communicate with those that we're eating. This is when we're eating.
Bedtime.
Okay, yeah.
I was thinking generational.
Okay. And in what ways?
He's with us, with our previous relatives.
Okay.
Our present and our future.
Okay. Relatives. Maybe like celebration of birth dates. Right?
Yeah. That will work, yeah.
Devotional time.
Okay, right. Just our hours, right? Our clocks on the wall. Our days, our weeks, our months, our years. How about our holidays? We just celebrated Easter, right? Easter comes once a year. Christmas, you know, we're marked by those things. Our calendars are a real-time marker. How about funerals, graduations, but appointments, right? I mean, try in our culture to make an appointment and come an hour late for your doctor appointment. That wouldn't work very well. Might in another culture, but not in America. How about punching in time cards, right? I mean, people go to work and it's...
Yeah.
Yeah.
You have to be on time and punch your
card. Right. Mm-hmm.
Anniversaries.
Yes, anniversaries. Birth announcements. I mean, there are just everywhere we look as we go through our day, we are inundated with the fingerprints of time. And we're reminded that, you know, we have this confine of time. We were born... And then we live within the boundaries of time until we pass on. But in the context of that, as believers, we need to recognize that God never created. He never created us to die, did he? No. It wasn't his purpose. It was his purpose for us to begin at a certain time in history, in eternity, so to speak. But it was never his plan for us to die and have an ending. And he's put eternity in our hearts. So we all know that, you know what, even though we die, this isn't the end. We all have that awareness. And most people that whether they're Christians or not, they have that awareness that, yes, there is something more after this. And what a beautiful reality that when we are saved, when we are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that we have that eternal life. And death, the power, the curse of death is broken. And so we are going to live forever in eternity in perfection the way God meant it to be before the fall. It'll be like the Garden of Eden times 10 or 100.
Infinity.
Well, let's take a few moments to read some verses again to see how the eternality of God touches us personally. We saw the eternality of God in some of these verses, but how does it touch you and me personally? If we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, it touches on our lives. Deuteronomy 33:27a states, and if you ever listen to Elizabeth Elliot's program, this will ring a bell. You will remember this phrase that she used every day she opened. It says, Deuteronomy 33:27a, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Anybody remember that from her program? Maybe I'm the only one, but yes, every day. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And there is another verse we're going to touch on that she used daily too. But what is the takeaway there from the eternal God is your refuge? What does that personally mean to you?
You can always go to him no matter what you're facing or dealing with.
Right.
Wherever you're at.
Right. Right. What were you going to say, Chris? Yes.
Basically, yep.
It's very personal, isn't it? The eternal God is your refuge. It doesn't say the eternal God is a refuge, but it is your refuge that he is. But what is a refuge?
Safety.
Yes. Safety, shelter.
Security.
Security. Yes.
Peace.
Okay, peace. Where my daughter lives, and we went out there in March in Texas, they actually have a tornado shelter right there on the property. It's just a few yards from the back door because of the tornadoes that come through there. So that is, they're down in the ground, and it's all cemented in, quite a nice living area. But yeah, that's a refuge. Why? Because if the storm comes, right, the tornado comes, you can go there and you can be assured that you'll be safe underground. But when God is our refuge, he is our shelter, he is our protection. So when the storms of life come upon us, we can run to him as our refuge. But it says eternal, eternal. In other words, he always has been and he always will be. So it's not like, well, you know, that worked for back in Moses' time. But he's our eternal God who is our refuge today. And then take a look at underneath are the everlasting arms. That was a phrase that I just really resonated with me when Elizabeth Elliot used to say that. That's that word olam right there. Underneath are the olam, or the everlasting arms. What is God doing for us right here?
Protecting.
Okay. And when you were a child, if your parent took you by the hand, you were running and they grabbed you by the hand and you saw the car, you would have that sense of what? Security, right? They protected me. They kept me safe. You'd see what they were protecting you from. And so when we see the everlasting arms, think of that as God is holding on to us. He is not only protecting us, but he's holding on to us securely. And they're everlasting. It's not like he's holding on to us kind of casually and he's talking to somebody or paying attention to somebody else. And when the car comes, if we're running out of his arms, we could slip out of his arms and get hit, right? No, we need to realize those everlasting arms are always around us and they hold us secure forever. And that doesn't mean everything that we go through is always going to be wonderful and we're never going to have harm or pain or difficulty because we live in a sin-cursed world. But what it means is in the storms of life, he is our refuge. We can run to him and be protected. And that when we are going through the different scenarios and crises of our lives, his arms are holding on to us. So nothing that happens to us passes through, hits us without passing through the hand of God first. In other words, God is aware of it. It's not that, oh, something could happen in life that will catch God off guard and we could be not protected. We could be insecure. No, those everlasting arms hold us secure forever. So this eternality of God, it touches on our lives. In Jeremiah 31:33, that's the other verse that Elizabeth Elliot used to use. She combined the two. She would start, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." And then she would say, "And underneath are the everlasting arms." That we just, boy, wasn't that a phrase of love and security? But Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Well, look at that. It's so loaded with personal pronouns, right? The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." So we see three personal pronouns directed to us as his children. And that word everlasting preceding the word love is the word olam. In other words, the love he has for us, the love he had for has for you, the love he has for me, it's from eternity past. Wow, isn't that amazing? God knew you and he loved you long before you were born. And we see that when God talks to Jeremiah. He's like, I knew you before you were born. You were in my plan. And he says that to us as well, that he's loved us with an eternal love that is always has been and it always will be. How does that make us feel? Secure?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, secure. 2 John verse 2 says, the truth which abides with us or abides in us and will be with us forever. Now that word forever relates to the truth that we're given by God. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word olam. So in other words, when we are saved, we are given the truth of God. And it stays with us. It abides in us forever. And I know that's not speaking of God himself, but his truth. And God is truth, isn't he? And so we can see that when we are saved, we are given that element of who God is, his truth. And that itself is a security, isn't it? Doesn't that offer security that God says, by my Holy Spirit abiding in you, you are going to have the truth. So when the world is swirling around us with all kinds of weird philosophies and vain philosophies of, you know, how many genders there are or... yeah, I mean, you name it. There's just so many things. But God says, my truth will abide with you forever. You'll have that truth. You don't have to get confused. Just let my spirit abide in you and you'll have it. You'll have that security of understanding the truth in a world that just has so many confusing ideas. Well, there's some practical application for us. But I have a question. I was thinking about this even last evening. And I thought, you know, in relationship to El Olam, the everlasting God, sometimes we get talking about generation and generation gaps. And this is the younger generation and the older generation. How do you think God looks at that?
There's no gaps in his timing.
No. Don't you think God must just kind of chuckle? Like, how petty? Because he always has been, he is, and he always will be. And here we are in this little slice of time, and we think that our generation has it, right? But three generations from now, they're going to say, wow, can you believe they used to drive around in cars like that? Or they used to have cell phones, and now we have, you know? And it's interesting because we enter in this spot in eternity and time, and we think that our time is the time, right? This is the time. We are so advanced from those in the past, but we don't often think that 100 years from now, if the Lord would tarry, how old time would we look? But you know, when I think about just generation gaps, and sometimes we have that in even in churches where we look at, okay, you have the younger and then the middle age and the older, and we have a ministry to this and to this and to this. But really, I think God doesn't want us as believers to live in segmenting our generations as much as he wants us to live together and to do life together, to fellowship together, just in a spirit of humility and love among ourselves. And it just has really blessed me, just seeing the outpouring of love and concern for Fred. You know, Fred's 87, but who isn't touched by concern for Fred and, you know, him being in the hospital this week? Everybody's asking, how is he? And calling him and people visiting him. And that's really how the body of Christ should be. We shouldn't be segmented like, this is not my generation. I am in this. Because, you know, give another 30 years, that person's not going to be in the season of life they're in. They're going to be in that season of life that maybe they look down at. But as believers, God calls us to love and humility to one another and to just kind of do away with these time, you know, differentiations that are really segregation a lot of times.
How old is Fred?
He is doing okay. The doctor said that it wasn't his heart, that the procedure didn't show anything. But given Karen was talking last night.
There wasn't any blockage.
Right.
You know, for anything. There wasn't any blockage to his heart. But in what I'm hearing happen to him, I think he might be going into congestive heart failure where the muscle just gets weak.
Right.
The heart muscle just gets weaker and cannot pump the fluids out of your lungs.
Right. Thank you, Karen.
And it just may be the very beginning, but that's what it sounds like.
Well,
he's in the hospital.
My mother and my sister died in their 50s from heart attacks and diabetes.
Chris, I know you kept putting your hand up. Were you wanting to say something?
I was thinking that generations before us, Mary's generation and all of them, we're losing the strength. It's getting closer, and we're losing the faith is getting diluted as each generation goes to some degree.
Yes.
And it's kind of sad. Plus, the older generation has lots of stories and stuff, and some of the kids today were like, but, you know, if somebody that works at a retirement home, and they can sit down and talk with somebody, they can learn a whole bunch about World War II or, you know, different events in the world.
And the wisdom of experience and the wisdom of accumulated knowledge, I think is so invaluable. But when the younger generation we've got it figured out. We're the social media generation. We got all the answers. We just need to Google. Why do we need to ask an older person? But wow, they're missing out on so much that only experience can teach. And we are not very healthy for it.
Well, I know one of my Cornerstone kids, she's 14 now. Her historical knowledge is World War II, but I was about to say she'd sit down in a heartbeat with somebody that actually lived in that time to hear what was going on during that time.
Right, and that's rare. But we all need to be teachable, though, whatever generation we're in, whether it's a younger generation or in their 30s, you know, young families can learn from, you know, the older couples. And those that are in their 50s can learn from those in their 60s and those in their 60s and their 70s. But we're to care for one another as a family, as siblings of grace. Not as, you're too old and, you know, but yeah, we're all to be loving and ministering to one another. And so I think sometimes it grieves God's heart when he who's outside of time and the physical clocks that we live in, he's outside of it and he's looking at us like, I've bought you all with my blood. Why aren't you getting along? Why are you disdaining one age to another age? So unity, you know, an application is just that living in light of eternity with a God of eternity that doesn't transcend time, we need to live in unity with one another. But as we looked at those two verses, lay a hold of the truth that you're eternally loved by God. You are eternally loved by God. Before your birth, you were known by God and you were loved by God. Lay a hold of that, and then the other verse, that you are eternally safe in the arms of God. So you're eternally loved by God, you're eternally safe in the arms of God. If you can lay a hold of those two truths, that God is holding on to you every second of your life, if you can embrace that, you're going to experience a deep sense of security, of peace, of love, of acceptance. So those two, if we just stopped right there, if we can lay hold of those two truths, the eternal love of God, the eternal security in God, then we would have a different perspective. But you and I, we see yesterday and we see today, right? But God spans all of time. So number three, in living in light of eternity, we want to trust God. Because it's one thing to say, God loves you eternally. God's arms are there protecting you eternally. But if you don't lay hold of it by personalizing it and trusting in that, then it's just going to be head knowledge. It's not going to be heart knowledge. It's not going to transform you. It's not going to give you a sense of peace. It's only when we confidently trust God's overarching plan. We recognize I'm here just a slice of time, but God has always been and he always will be, and he's got this plan. I might have my little plan for today or for the next 10 years if I live that long, or the next 30 years or what have we, but God has a plan that spans all of time. So why shouldn't we be trusting that? Why shouldn't we be looking to him for wisdom on, Lord, what should I do? You know what tomorrow holds. I don't. How do I do this, Lord? So we want to trust him, and we want to surrender to that plan. Part of trust is really just surrendering and saying, God, I acknowledge, you know, you understand, and I just surrender to that. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to, well, Lord, are you sure? This seems like this really, what happened to Abraham and Sarah when they started saying, well, God, you're not getting with the time here, the program. They did it themselves, and they brought disaster upon themselves. So if we can just trust God and recognize he's got a plan that's much bigger than ours, and he promises in Romans 8:28 that what? He works it all together for a pattern of good. That doesn't mean everything that hits us is good, but he works it and weaves it together for a pattern of good. He brings it out and makes it into good in our lives. So we need to trust him, living in light of eternity. We can trust him. But number four, live for eternity. Live for eternity. We're in the here and now, and we can become so focused on today, can't we, that we forget about planning ahead or for eternity. Can decisions you make today influence 1,000 years from now?
Yeah.
It's passed on from generation to generation.
Yeah. The decisions you make today can have an impact 1,000 years from now. We got to get out of this slice of today and living for the here and now and think about what I do with today is going to impact tomorrow. Choices, ripple effects way into the future. In Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Let's turn there. Matthew 6:19-20. Would somebody read that for us, those two verses?
Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
Thank you, Nancy. So Jesus was speaking this, and he was trying to help us to see that living for today only is unwise, because he was encouraging those who are listening to him to live for something that would be far more lasting, far more value to it, because he wants us as his followers to use the resources we have in our hands today to invest into eternal things. So giving of our wealth today for eternal things, to reach souls, to impact souls, to bring people into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's going to last forever. Because 100 years from now, will any of us be here? No, none of us will be here. And just look around you. What do you have? Think about your home, where you live. Think about your possessions, whether it's cars or money's in the bank. Will you have that in your hands 100 years from now?
No.
No, we won't. We can't take anything with us. So what we possess today, the only thing that we will have with us is what? The souls, right? The souls that we have helped win to the Lord, the souls that we have touched, the souls that we've told the gospel, and they have gotten saved, and they're in eternity. So we need to realize, let's use our wealth. Let's use our monetary, our financial wealth for eternity, for eternal rewards. Because the Lord says, you know, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're going to be rewarded for this. You invest a dollar here, you have no idea what that dollar might be in eternity. That just made me think of something that I wasn't going to share, but to speak of the value of a dollar. When we started the church, we didn't have any, like, support systems, nobody, like, giving us monthly support to start the church. But we had a little girl in the church that we left, and she gave us a dollar to help start the church. And that dollar is still in a picture frame with a little note on it. But did that dollar do something for eternity? It did. It might not have went to buy a hymn book, you know, 1/30th of the cost, but what it did is it gave us that encouragement. It gave us that, you know, God is going to do something with a dollar. He'll multiply this in our lives. But it was encouragement. So in eternity, that dollar is worth who knows what. God will say that the reward of that dollar is worth. So, yes, God has rewards for those who are willing to invest. And for her, that was a lot of money. You know, a dollar was a lot more to her than maybe to any of us here today. But, you know, it goes beyond investing financially, because we have all kinds of resources today. We have monetary resources, but do you have your health? Some of us have our health. That is a resource. But what about the resource of our time? We all have the resource of time, right? We all have the same 24 hours in a day. So how am I stewarding my time for eternity? How am I using my time for eternity? We got to ask ourselves that question. Because we live in a culture where we have so many time wasters, don't we? What are some of our time wasters?
YouTube.
Okay, yes, YouTube. We can YouTube ourselves to death, can't we? Just one more. What else?
Facebook. Can you jump live? Well, I don't do it too much, but I mean, people can get on Facebook, I can spend 8 hours on Facebook.
And sometimes when I do get on Facebook, which isn't all lot, but when I do get on Facebook, I'll say to myself, Nancy, five more. So I'll scroll. Well, the advertisements don't count, but five more and we're done. So I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Off. But yes, time wasters. What are other time wasters? Social media?
Social games.
Yes. When they lose, it's really bad.
Okay. Games? You mean like on your devices?
No, on
the
television.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sports.
Okay.
Do something.
TV's getting terrible.
Okay.
They have dressed women all the time.
Okay. Well, yes, so you got the content issue, which is a whole nother issue. But just the time, the amount of time that is spent on TV, is that a time waster? Like sometimes we have to stop and say, okay, so I've spent X amount of time, but what's that going to do for eternity? Now, that's not to say Jesus did say, come apart a while, right, and rest. So we do need that. But I think in America, we tend to err more on the side of resting too much or coming apart too much, just using up time and wasting it. TV, news, social media. How about even just gossip? Right? Sometimes we can just go on about something that really has nothing to do with us. And we turn around and like, wow, that was really a waste of time. That had no eternal significance. Excessive involvement in sports. You know, it's become such an idol in our culture. But it's a big concern to me because I see it in the younger generation. We just finished Good News Club yesterday, and we were so grateful that this year those kids hung in there with us. There would be times where we'd finish Good News Club and the boys would run off to the bathroom and get in their sports clothes and go off to the game or practice or whatever. But you know, a lot of families, it's just become the 3 days a week, the Sundays are just, it's all sports. But what is that going to be 100 years from now in the lives of that those kids? You know, if we haven't invested eternity and invested the knowledge of God in their lives, who cares how good they were at kicking the ball, you know, 50 years earlier? It's not going to help them in life. But off of the negatives of wasting time, how can you and I invest our time for eternity today? What are some things we can do today that invests our time for eternity and will bring significant rewards to us?
Pray for people.
Prayer, yes. Yes, definitely prayer. Yes, that's a good one. What else?
In the library, not a Bible study.
Yes, Bible study, study of God's Word. Because that's impacting our lives. That's helping us in our service to others. That's helping us in what we can share with others. So Bible study, definitely. What else? How can you invest in eternity today?
Well, encouraging somebody that needs encouragement. And
yes.
With multimedia, we've got many ways we can do it. We don't
yes.
have to sit down and write a letter. Oh,
right.
That's nice.
yes.
But encouraging people.
That's very good. Yes. And I also put down, and I think it goes together with it, offering wise counsel to others.
Mm-hmm.
You're encouraging them, you're counseling them, you're helping them to stay the course. Don't give up. Stay in the race. You know, what God has called you to do, you keep doing that. Yeah, that or encouragement, because that has rippling effects, right?
Mm-hmm.
Say there is somebody who's serving the Lord, but they're ready to throw the towel in, but you encourage them, and you tell them to stay the course, and they do, and they lead souls to the Lord. Do you have some part in that reward? I believe so. I believe so. I mean, I think of Tim and Leandra, you know, in Papua New Guinea, and there was something that happened several years ago. It was a very, just a sad situation. Satan was really attacking. He was attacking the team and attacking, and somebody that was in leadership and in charge, they just got so overwhelmed, they just went stateside, and Tim didn't realize what he was going to find, and all this, the finances were a mess for the GBBC. And all of a sudden, he realized that this was thrown in his lap, and he was only there a few years, and he's in his 20s, and he's like, what do I do with this? The other missionary that was left there wound up having a stroke in his eye and had to go to Australia and get medical attention. So here Tim is, and that was one time I remember Tim thinking about just, I just need to get out of this. And he, you know, I just remember a little bit of the conversation, and I thought, he's thinking of coming home. And, you know, and it was the prayers of God's people. You know, we hold those ropes. He often says to Andy, you're holding the ropes. And Andy will say, we're holding the ropes for you. So every prayer that is prayed by the people here at our church and other supporters, those prayers are huge. The encouragement that that gives them when they get a quick little email or a quick text message saying, we're praying for your services this morning. You know, we have no idea. When we help missionaries hold the ropes and stick with it, and they stay there, you're having a part in that. So when they lead souls to the Lord, in eternity, you'll get some of that reward. So yes, encouragement. Thank you for bringing that out, Bonnie. Counsel. Wise counsel is another one. I think I've mentioned enough times before, but Tim has a group of men, about six men, five men, every Monday night. Some of them try to get on this conference call, and he will throw questions. What do I do in this situation? What do you think we should do here? And they give them that wise counsel, and I think that was birthed from the crises that happened a few years ago. But yeah, the wise counsel we offer to others. You might not be the person that is on the mission field, or you might not be the pastor, but if you are coming alongside other people and offering counsel and encouragement, then you too are investing your time in eternity. What are some other ways that we can invest
financial.
In eternity?
financial.
Yes.
You can give something up that you might really want for yourself but don't need it, but you can give that to the missionary or a church or...
Right, you know. Right. It's so true. Yep. Yeah. How about visiting the sick? What did Jesus say? When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So visiting the sick, that's laying up treasures in heaven. What you're doing today with your time, how are you managing your resources today? Anything else?
Tithing.
Okay, tithing, sure. Yes.
Giving to the poor.
And, okay. You know,
there's a beggar. You don't know if he's going to drive away in a Porsche. Or really, if he is homeless, like the
right.
sign says, you know.
Right.
So if you can, I mean, if I can, I'm giving to those people.
Okay. And we can ask the Lord to give us wisdom.
Right.
Who do I give these resources to,
and
Lord?
And pray for that person, too, that they get out of that way of life if it is a dishonest
and
way.
Sometimes we have to take ownership of the situation and decide... Do I put my resources here? Because, you know, as a pastor, there was a time where Andy would be inundated with calls, and they love to use Hershey Med. You know, they call up, and my so-and-so is in Hershey Med, and I just came from out of state. I have no gas in the car. I don't have a hotel to stay in. Will you help me? And, you know, so he learned early on, you know what, this is God's people's money. We need to steward this wisely. So he would often say, I have a board of elders, and we're going to go through a little just questionnaire thing you need to fill out, and then we'll go over it and we'll decide. Or there was, you know, if it's a dire situation, he called up the guy called him up, and he said, well, you know what? He said, you meet me up at the gas station up here. I will put gas in your car. Or I guess the guy came here and he needed gas. He didn't have gas to. So Andy drove over with him to Heinz, and he said, I'll pump the gas and I'll pay for it. Well, you know what? It didn't take any gas. He tried it, and the guy got so mad at him because he wanted the money. He didn't want the gas. He wanted the money, but used the gas. So we have to be discerning. You know, if we're using our resources of time and of money, we don't just want to give it, because there's a lot of people that will take it. They'll laugh and go buy a lottery ticket or something maybe much worse. So, yes. Yeah, so we got to be wise in our... It doesn't mean that everybody that comes to us, we give of our time and our treasure. But we use discernment. We ask God. We ask the Lord to guide us. Something that the Lord has kind of put on my heart as of late is the need to be less of a Martha and more of a Mary. So you know what that's made me think? Do I need to... do this, whatever it is. Is this something God wants me to do? Is this visit something God's telling me to do, or is it something I'm guilting myself into doing? Would I do better if I spend some time in prayer and in the Word, or do I need to push myself? And sometimes it is. Yeah, we need to sacrifice, put on your big girl boots and do this thing, whether you want to or not. But then sometimes we need to come apart. So how much we need God's wisdom when it comes to using our resources for eternity. They're serving the Lord in a variety of ways. You know, if it's somebody who's coming here to clean the toilets, that's serving God for eternity. You know, that's God, eternal blessings will come to them one day. So yes, how do we live for eternity? We use our resources, whether it's financial, our health, our time. We use it for things that God says is going to count for tomorrow, for 1,000 years, a billion years from now. But number five, embrace the reality that God is unchanging. Embrace the reality that God is unchanging, not just his love, and not that he has a everlasting arms of protection, but he himself is unchanging. Because Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, so God remains the same throughout eternity. And while it feels as though the world is swirling around us and we're we're just feeling like, well, how long is things going to keep going like this before it just implodes? We can be secure and we can be at peace in his character because he is unchanging. And then number six, counsel your heart with the reality that as a believer in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're going to spend all eternity with your eternal God. So counsel your heart with that. Today is not forever. Today is just a small piece of time, but eternity with God forever. And that keeps us going. You know, when we get discouraged, when we're going through difficult times or crises, let's take a look in closing at 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18, because the Lord used Paul to help us to see here and now on the backdrop of eternity, really what is it? How shall we view it? What should our perspective be today on the backdrop of eternity? 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Would somebody read that?
In the light of affection, which is for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal.
Great. Thank you. Thank you very much, Dot. So the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are
eternal.
So all this, the Bible says it's our light affliction. That, you know, what we're going through, the Lord says it's light affliction. Because in the backdrop of eternity, right now it might be painful, right? Right now what we're going through might be grueling and unbearable. But the Lord says in light of eternity, right now is just a light affliction. Well, we can't comprehend that because we're in the, as my husband often says, the nasty now and now. And so to say, oh, you know, in eternity it's just going to be nothing. But you know, that really is true, that all the disappointments that we go through, all the disillusionments, all the crises, all the pain pales. It just pales in comparison with eternity, because this is just a little tiny drop in the bucket of eternity. And so no matter what we go through, if we can keep our eyes on heaven and that one day for all eternity, all this is going to be behind us, doesn't that encourage us to keep on keeping on and to realize that one day it will be behind us? So as we conclude looking at El Olam, may we recognize and embrace the truth that God, he holds our past, he holds our present, and he holds our future. He is the strong one who encompasses all of time and eternity, and he's orchestrating our lives moment by moment by moment. He's orchestrating from eternity past to eternity future, and he's got it under control. He's not making, oh, that was a little mistake there. God must have been paying attention to this here. No, he's got it all in his hands. And our theme verses this year from Psalm 113, where we're commanded to praise the name of the Lord. And as we grow, as you and I, as we grow in our understanding of these names, we ought to take these names and praise the Lord. The beautiful name of El Olam, this afternoon, as you go through the rest of this week, praise the name of the Lord. And what I mean by that is, say you're having your prayer time and just say, Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God, thank you that you hold me with your everlasting arms. Thank you that you love me with an everlasting love. Thank you that you are in control. You see yesterday, today, and tomorrow all at the same time, and you've got it under control. And then, Lord, help me because of that to live in light of eternity, to make today count for eternity. Help me to lay up treasures in heaven. So use these names to relate to God, to praise the name of God, and to know how to live today in a wise way, because it won't be too long, and we'll all be up in heaven together for eternity. And won't that be wonderful?